so powerful. Look at somebody next to you and just say, I need you. Just tell them, I need you. I need you. Some of the most powerful words that we could ever speak to another person. I need you. I need you in my life. I can't live without you. I want you all to know that. I can't live without you. I don't want to live without you. That's what it is. I don't want to live without you. I don't want to live without you. Thank you, Chris, again in this service for being one of the only amens. I said, I don't want to live without you, any of you. Thank you, God. Beautiful presence of His Holy Spirit in this house today. He's here to do something great for each and every one of you. He's got a plan for you. He's going to lift you up. He's going to encourage you. He's going to help you with where you are. Take you to where He wants you to go today. There's therefore now no condemnation to anyone that is in Christ. You're here today and you're away from Him. Come on. Step back in that direction. You've not committed anything too heinous. You haven't gone too far. But the love of God won't reach out and reach down to you, lift you and encourage you and bless you and let you know that you've got a future. You have a hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for what's already happened. Beautiful worship that we involved ourselves in. Incredible drama to remind us of some things that we take for granted every moment of every day. I ask you, Lord, that only by your Holy Spirit in the next few minutes will you just unveil and release something so powerful into some hearts and lives today that will be changed forever from it. I give you all the glory and all the praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Look at your neighbor. Tell them again, I need you. Come on, I need you. If you work out of a calendar like I do, if you don't write it on your calendar, if I don't write it on my calendar, I forget and I lose importance of it. And life just swallows me up. But if I put it on my calendar, boy, I'll never forget it. So if you do that, I want you to do a couple things. I want you to put on Sunday night, November 9th, at 6:30 right here for Dr. Kevin Lehman. This isn't... It's something that WDCX and our partnership with them and Kingdom Bound allowed us to be a part of here in Batavia, in Williamsville at Eastern Hills Wesleyan, and then a church in St. Catharines, Canada. But we have this opportunity to have who is one of the most incredible family communicators of our age here. He's been here a couple times before. This time... He's just coming armed with great things. And then he wanted, it was his idea, Dr. Lehman's, to do a Monday morning, ladies only. So ladies, on November 10th, that's a Monday morning, if you're working, whatever, we'll have childcare provided. Ooh, excuse me, sorry about that. Whoa, that was power right there. That's the anointing that's about ready to get released in this house in a minute. If you can, mark it on your calendar, November 10th, Monday morning, ladies only. So it'll be a great morning. He's going to have questions and answers, and it'll be powerful. The week before that, again, something for you to put on your calendar, November 2nd, I'm part of a pastor's group, LifeNet Ministries, and there's, I don't know, 45 to 60 churches that participate in this on a regular basis. We want them all to come together for one night, and we're going to do it at Bethel in Rochester. My home church is where my pastor, Pastor Ron Dama, is at. And on November 2nd, that's a Sunday night as well, it's 6 o'clock. This guy is one of the greatest communicators, I think, alive today. You probably haven't heard of him. He is one of the pastors at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. His name is Pastor Tim DeLena. And we've invited him. He's going to come to be with us. And we're all invited to come to that. So that's the Sunday night prior. That's November 2nd. I hope you can come to that. We're actually even going to have some pre-events at that at 5 o'clock. They have a beautiful, incredible cafe. And we're going to have Dianza. Many of you know her. She's going to be sharing in some worship at 5 o'clock till about 5:45. Another friend of mine, the new brother from Alabama, Pastor Russ Peters, is going to also be there. And that's going to kind of be before the regular worship. So then we move into the sanctuary at 6 and have worship, be a great time together. Put it on your calendar. I hope you'll make your plan on that. Amen. I want to talk to you for a few weeks under this subject of taking inventory. And the direction that I'm going to move today, I believe, is going to dovetail and help you. Years ago, when I worked at a company called the Home Depot, before I got there, they talk about inventory. And I didn't know what it was, and I didn't put any precedence on it until after I went through. And it was one of the hardest 2-3 days of our lives while we worked there, because everything that was in that store had to be accounted for. Merchandise that was going to be sold, and even fixtures and things in that were a permanent part. So at the end of the inventory, there was a dollar amount that store had in it for merchandise and also what it was worth. And so everything, it didn't matter if it was a pencil, it could be cases of things. Things in the cases had to be marked. They had to be inventoried. So at the end of that, we knew what we had, and more importantly, maybe even so, what we didn't have, because they would determine things that had been stolen. They would determine things that had not been inventoried accurately when they came in. They would figure out how much of it went out through the register when the person that was checking you out didn't account for something, and some Christians thought that was just a blessing and it was a mistake. And you kept walking out the door anyways. You'll catch that later. At that store, it was about a $20, $25 million a year store. And in that store, that loss from what they thought was there that wasn't there would be anywhere from $700,000 to $900,000 in 1 year. It was incredible. And so it would help everybody in leadership to determine, okay, what would we have to do to change that number? What do we have to do? What aren't we doing good enough to help make that run better? And I thought about that with our own lives, that if we can take inventory and we can learn what we're lacking or what we're carrying around with us too much. You know, we make fun sometimes of the lady. You go on a vacation, and you're not going to take everything that's in your closet or in your dresser with you. Number one, you just can't. There's not enough room to do that. And if I was going to tell you all that we were going to go on a vacation tomorrow, if I told you all we're all going to board a plane, we're all going to the Caribbean for a week, we're going to sit on the beach, we're going to have fruity drinks and little fish tacos brought to us, they're going to make us a barbecue at night, my wife's over here, yeah. If I told you that, you would get ready to go, wouldn't you? How many of you would like to do that? How many of you would like the Lord just to work that out? Amen. How many of you just rather stay home here? There's a few of you. God bless you. I'm going. Anyways, you know, when we'd go on vacations together, you know, I'd pack a little bag. When I go, I try to pack the smallest bag that I can. And if we're just going, just Patty and I, for a couple days, I'm telling you, someday I'm going to go and not take anything with me. I'm just going to go in a pair of shorts and a t-shirt and stay that way the whole time. Well, when we'd go, Garrett would come walking out of the house with four huge bags, not big carry-on bags, I mean huge bags. They'd weigh like 400 pounds apiece. I go, Garrett, what are you doing? He goes, I got to have these. I go, you can't have them. You got to downsize. You can only take with you what you need. Some of this stuff you got to leave behind. And I want to encourage you today that when you and I take inventory of our life, we're going to find out some things that we have in us that we can't take with us if we're going to go where He's calling us to go. And we're also going to determine some of the things that you should take with you that you have not got. You know, if I go on a vacation with a shorts and t-shirt, how many of you know about day 2 or 3, things are going to be a little ripe smelling. We got to make provisions to where we're going. We have to know how we're going to get there, what we got with us, and what we don't have with us. And the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2:15. In the New American Standard, it says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." What that literally means is that when you appraise, when you take inventory of your own life, no one else has to. We were going down the street the other day. We were talking about somebody that had been on probation and they didn't like being on probation because when they're on probation and they go in there, everybody that's in there, they get told what to do. And isn't that the truth? That when you live the way God has called you to live, when you appraise, when you take inventory of your life, no one else has to. But when you don't, then everyone will have to tell you where you're going to go, what time you're going to get up. You're going to be here at this certain time. You're going to go here. You're not going to go there. But when we appraise our lives, when we take inventory of our lives, things begin to make sense and take shape. And as we enter into another season in our lives, I want to encourage you, take some inventory of your life. Find out the direction that you're going. Appraise where you are. Appraise what direction are you going. Take inventory of what you're carrying around with you. Some of you are carrying unforgiveness and bitterness that's happened in your life years ago, and you can't let it go. Let me tell you, where God is taking you, you can't take it with you. The dinger will go off when you go through the TSA at the heavenly airport. And God will say, no, you can't. And you should have dealt with it before you got there. And that's why we're here today. And the news has made it clear to us that we're living in a time that is far from peaceful or far from normal. And to everyone's benefit, we should know the season and the time that we're living in. And I want to just pose this to you today. Are we living in the last days? When we talk about taking inventory of our lives, we should really know the days that we're living in. And Jesus says in Matthew 24:3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and they said, "Lord, tell us," they said, "when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And throughout this entire chapter, in chapter 24 of Matthew, the word of the Lord is spoken about the signs of the times and the times that we're living in. Jesus begins to tell them what will happen, but he never tells them when it will happen. And the important thing is that sometimes people are spending all their time trying to figure out when this is going to happen instead of spending their time preparing their lives for when it does happen. Hello. We're in a time like no other. Jesus says this in Matthew 24:14. "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." And like no time before, and listen, you're going to get happy towards the end of this. I know some of you are thinking, you're like, why did I come today? This is not a good back-to-church Sunday message. This is a great back-to-church Sunday message. You're going to like it. Amen? "The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations." That word means to all tribes, to all languages, to all ethnic groups. And it says, "and then the end will come." And no other time, through TV, through internet, smartphones, computer devices, has there been the ability to have more exposure to the gospel than ever before. We're living in that time right now. And let's look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 through 10. He says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days," look at the kind of people, "scoffers will come." This, every time I read this, I think about this. I think of people that, you know, say to me, "Ah, ha, ha, hey, preacher boy, how's it going? Ah, ha, ha." Scoffers, they'll come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." He goes on to say, "But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And these waters also, the world of the time, was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends," and I use the scripture at every funeral I ever do, "that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." God's
time clock doesn't work in minutes and seconds. It works in thousands of years. 1,000 years is like a day. And I tell everybody when I'm doing a funeral that that means in the time clock of heaven that later on this afternoon, every single one of us will face eternity in God's time clock, because a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. Amen. Think about that. And then it goes on to say, but the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, it'll come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And what can we learn from this? How does this fit in to us taking inventory of our lives? Because some of the questions that we have to ask is that people, they'll be naturally distracted by life. If you and I really want to know what time it is, and if it's the last day, the reality of it is the last days for you and for me. We, you and I are living in our last days. The Bible says in James that you're born, your life is but a vapor, a mist. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. You are in the last days. Matthew 24:37 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, look at this. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and living, giving in marriage, and up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came, and it took them away. And when you and I are inventorying our lives today, we have to make sure that we haven't misplaced a relationship with God that means more to us than anything that we could do or accomplish on this earth. And you and I, we're living in those days right now. Because then naturally people, they forget who God is. They forget what he's about. And there will be a generation, and we're seeing it now, that pulls away from God. Statistically, this I got this from the Pew Research Forum, that the people, the generations that have served the Lord. Look at this, the builders, some call them the greatest generation. The ones that were born from 1927 to 1945, 65% of them are Bible-based believers or were. And then comes the baby boomer generation. That's my generation, 1946 to 1964. 35% of them are Bible-based believers. And those are the people, literally, that are having control and influence in our country. Presidents, our senators, our pastors, many doctors, teachers are born. They're in that baby boomer stage. Look at the next group, the Generation Xers, born 65 to 1980. 18% believe in the Bible. And when you read the statistics of why some of these numbers have come about, it's amazing, and I'd love to share some of that, but I don't want to take the time to do that. And then we go to the millennials. Those are the ones born from 1981 till present. 4% are believing the Bible. Now, obviously, many of those are children, but we got to do our work on this. We've got to keep on. We can't allow a generation to forget about God. And that's why when some people say to me, well, why are you doing so much of this for the kids? Listen, they are the generation that's coming up that is void of this happening. There's so many distractions that the greatest generation never had. The greatest generation didn't have the smartphones, didn't have the internet, they didn't have all these things to worry about. And we could sit on the sidelines and we could say, yeah, they shouldn't have it today. Guess what? They're going to have it. We just need to impart something in them so that they know that there's an importance in serving the Lord like nothing before. And in Matthew 24:12, the Bible says, because of the increase of weaknesses, the love of most, it'll grow cold. People will not be ready. Jesus says in Matthew 24:40, two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill. One will be taken, the other left. He said, therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord, he will come. And you have to take an inventory of your life to make sure that your bags are ready. They got what you should have and not what you shouldn't have. My father-in-law used to tell me after I got saved, he'd holler this at me. You, Well, Reverend Woodhouse used to jump up on the pulpit and say, don't put your stakes too far down in this world. This world is not your home. Because you and I are passing through it. And you and I need to make our life count and deal with some of the stuff that you're trying to take with you everywhere. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, he'll come like a thief in the night when you least expect that. And some people are charting when he's going to come. And hey, I'm all for it. But look at, he's going to come even when the people say he's going to come. And I'm old enough now, I've seen some great expositors of the Bible that are already, they've come and now they've gone home to be with the Lord, that they put dates on when the Lord was going to come and he never came. Because Matthew 24:36, the day and the hour, what? No man knows. Not even the angels of heaven. And Jesus says, only my Father knows that. He hasn't even told me. And if he hasn't told Jesus and the angels of heaven, I don't think he's going to tell anybody here on the earth. Now, we can learn from the signs, but you and I don't need to know necessarily what time it is. We need to know what to do with the time that we have. That's what you and I need. That these are our last days. Because Peter writes this 2,000 years ago in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. And it was for him, as it is for you and I. So, just a few points, and I want to close with this. Number one, I got to think clearly. Because my brothers and my sisters, you and I, we're just passing through here. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. Because prayer will help you keep a clean mind. Prayer will dispel the negative things that culture and the world try to put in you. And it'll clean things up in your heart and in your life. Prayer, through prayer. Philippians 3:18-21. I'm reading out of the New Living. This is the Apostle Paul writing in the Philippian jail in tears. He says, for I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they're really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on this earth. But he goes on to say, we're citizens of heaven. Woo! Oh, I love. You know, when I preach a funeral for somebody that's died, that's known Jesus, it's one of the most exciting moments of my life. I get to talk about a mansion that he's made for us in glory. The Bible says, I'll go and I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, he said, you'll also be. I'll not leave you here alone. You're going to come with me. When you die, if you die before I come back, you're coming into that moment. You're coming into that mansion. I've been working on it over 2,000 years. Jesus is a master carpenter, a master builder. It's going to be better than anything you see here on earth because he says you and I, we're not citizens of this earth. We're passing through. We are citizens of a more glorious and a more heavenly place, and our home is in heaven someday with him. He says, we're citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we're eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. When you come, when you see him, you'll be like him. For you'll see him as he is. You may have aches and pains. And you, George, told me today, I'm here, but I got an ache here and a pain there. My back hurts, my foot hurts. But George, when you see Jesus, you ain't going to have no hurts. You're going to be running like you were running for that fried chicken some 20 years ago, man. And you and I still haven't gone out and got that fried chicken yet. I don't eat fried chicken, but I'll eat it with you. Stop letting the junk of your life attach itself to you and have control over you. Take inventory. Two, I should focus on my relationships. In this whole thing, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all, love each other deeply. Because when people were pointing at you today and telling you, I need you to survive, I won't hurt you with the words of my mouth, and you cried and some of you were weeping, it moves your emotions. Because when we love other people deeply, Look at what it does. It covers over a multitude of sins and junk in your life. And we need to work on those relationships. There's husbands and wives. You need to work on it. You need to let go of some things that have happened. Because if you don't let go, you live in that moment and nothing will change. Now, I'm not telling anybody. I'm not saying, enabling anyone to be hurtful or mean or disrespectful. That's not what I'm talking about. And let me just step off of that for a minute and just comment. You know, the news is all over that with the NFL showing players that are beating their wives. Now, let me just say something. I'm going to try to keep my emotions a little better under check in this service than I did in the last service. But that man that hit that woman in that elevator, he is no man. He is a sissy. He is a girl. He is a... And I got to watch it. My dad, I saw him beat my mother, beat us kids, and something about that just rubs on me, and it does the Lord as well. And if you're in that kind of relationship, you don't have to be. There's help for you. And if you are that person, I want you to know there's help for you. You don't have to stay that way. God wants to help you, lift you out of that, train you, teach you. You need to get some mentoring, some counseling to help you so that does not become a part of who you are. Hello, come on today. That should not be in families, period. We don't hit, men do not hit women and beat up kids. My dad beat us till his hands bled. That is unacceptable. And you can get help. And if you're here today or you're listening to me later online, God wants to help you, and I do too. Focus on those relationships. Moms and dads, focus on your family. Focus on the ones that are around you. Focus on the people in the church that God has called you to. You need one another to survive. And I'm going to tell you something. I have never been as difficult this season as I'm walking through with my wife in this time in our family, what the challenge is. I have seen people be kind that I didn't even know were could be that kind. They have risen up. They have blessed us and come alongside of us. And I'm telling you what, in the worst of times, God has shown the best to me. And he will to you as well. Come on, if you're going to clap, don't mess around today. Number three, I should make a difference. 1 Peter 4:10 says each one should use whatever gift he has received. What? For himself? No, to serve others. Instead of the statistic, 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, 20% of the people giving 80% of the money, it should be the opposite. Whatever God has called, gifted you to do, do it to serve others. Make a difference. Make a difference. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. When you take inventory of your life today, are you discovering that you are doing what he has equipped and called you to do? And if you're not, that's why it's important to look and see, okay, what do I need to do? What can I do? Where can I help? There's a multiple areas in the church, in the body of Christ, that you can serve in. No experience necessary. OJT, on-the-job training, will help you, will put you into a spot. You won't be uncomfortable, only a little bit for a while, but then you'll get through it, and you'll be a master at what you do, and you'll serve the Lord. Amen. And the last point, Debbie, step up to the keyboard if you would. I need to receive the grace of God. 2 Peter 3:11, since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? What? What kind of people? What? How should you live? We are living in a culture that says, nobody's going to tell me how to live. You need to take inventory of that in your life. You need to appraise. You need to look at your life and what you can do. Well, how does God want me to live? What does he want me to do? He goes on to say, you ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, the day will bring about the destruction of the heavens of fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in the keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Verse 14, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. You say, Pastor, I can't do that. Pastor, I've tried so hard. I find myself just falling over and over again. Okay, there's no condemnation in you. Well, let's get up. Let's connect with somebody that can help us. You know, I made that little announcement for Brad because he had to go to work, so he's not here. I'll brag on him. Bradley comes from a family of so many issues. And Brad, when he got saved, you know what he did? He attached himself to some people because he made a decision. He did not want to go where they were all going. And I'm not heaping up praise on a young man, but I'm pretty proud of the young man that loves God, loves his wife, staying married, getting up and going to work every day, serving in the house of the Lord, teaching a Bible study, faithful to God. Could have gone any other way. You want to know what the difference was? Connecting with people that can help you. And if I've said this one time, I'll say it 100. If you're doing it and trying to do it on your own, you will never do it. You need to connect with some people that can say, hey, the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Get a hold of somebody that's doing good. Get a mentor. Get into a Bible study. Get into a group. There's Bible studies all over the place here. Connect with some people that are going. I didn't have a family. My dad, my mom gone. My dad when I was 11. My mom when I was 17, homeless. Who's going to tell me what to do? I was a wild. I got to watch what I wanted to say something. It wouldn't be appropriate. But you know what I did? I got into a family. When I met what would be my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, there was no alcohol in the house. My father-in-law never hit his wife. She might have cracked him a time or two, but he needed it. They loved their kids. Their kids loved them. I'm like, wow, this really can happen? And it changed my life. Mentoring. Verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul wrote with wisdom that God gave. He writes the same way in all the letters, speaking in them these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away with the error of lawlessness and fall from your secure positions, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forevermore. Amen. I want you to close your eyes today. I want some of the prayer people to come down at the front here. I'm going to close in just a moment. You may be here today and you just in the last few moments, take some thought for where your life is, where you're at, where you're not, where you should be, where you could be. Maybe you're here today, you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've given your life to Christ, but it's like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, you're acting like you're an enemy of the cross. Just keep your eyes closed, your head bowed, just for a minute. And just because you gave your life to Christ doesn't mean that now you just keep on going on the way you're going. There's a change that comes to your life and mine. He begins to mold you and make you into his perfect way. And he wants to do that for you today. You say, I've tried, I just can't. You're right, you can on your own. But you can with God's help today. And I believe today there's some people here this morning, you've never given your heart to Jesus. You may be here and you say, well, but I'm a good person. I do good things. I'm kind. Good people die separated from heaven. The Bible says there's one way, and that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, you mean I got to be perfect? No, you're not perfect. No one in here is. It just means a loving God sent his only son to earth. He gave his blood to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. And now he says, whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, my goodness. I feel salvation in the house today. Some people are going to come to the Lord. Some people are going to rededicate their life to Christ today. Your heads are bowed and your eyes closed. I don't want anyone looking around. Please. This is the time of the Holy Spirit. He brought all this moment just for this one time right here. You're here in any of those things that I've just spoken of. Salvation, coming back to Christ. You got issues with your relationships. You got struggles living your life clean, pure. One of those things. If I'm talking to you, I just want you to put your hand up today and say, Pastor Marty, I need you to pray for me. And I'm going to pray for you right where you're at today. There's some hands going up. Don't be afraid. Put your hand up. Why sit there until you die? Why wait until it's too late? Put your hand up. Let God help you today. Nobody's here to condemn. Here to help you today. Praise God. I'm going to pray a prayer. You can put your hands down. I'm going to ask those who raise their hand. I want to ask you, after I pray, and I'm going to close in prayer, for you to get out of your seat and come down and just tell somebody today here, I need prayer for this. I just gave my heart. I raised my hand. I want to receive Christ. They'll pray for you. They'll give you a Bible. They'll give you some information. I want to pray over this whole house today. I want you to pray this with me. Everyone in here, say, Lord Jesus, help me to take inventory of my life. See where I am. Find out where I'm going. And be free of my past. Come into my life today. Live in me. Guide me and direct me. Forgive me of every sin that I have committed or that I will commit. And be the Lord and Savior of my life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters today. I pray life. I pray help, healing, hope to be their portion. Good to be theirs today. God, empower some to begin to change this very moment, I ask, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Do you love him today? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind?